All right, good morning, everybody. So, Pastor introduced me as a special speaker. I don't know if I like that. I'm a fill-in, a substitute. I'll accept those. I don't know about a special speaker. But I will tell you this before I get into this. I do think that certain people are called to preach and other people to teach. But I do think that everyone should be able to give an account of God. So everyone should be able to preach. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're called to be a pastor. So with that in mind, we're going to look at a few things here. I want to look at the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. And then we might get into another couple spirits that your Bible talk about. So you're going to have to bear with me with a lot of scripture here. But if you will, we're going to start out 1 Corinthians 2. So 1 Corinthians 2, and then we're going to read here in verse 11 and 12. So it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just come before you today. I want to thank you for the messages and the teachings that we've heard already, Lord. And want to thank you for men willing to get up and preach your word, Lord. And just ask that you be with all the services today. Just ask that I bring forth your word and nothing else. And leave my opinions out of it. Just ask that everybody understand and that the ears of everybody be open. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it says right here, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. So without getting into it too much, I'm going to let the scripture talk first, and then I'll talk. So I'll let God do the talking first. So we're going to turn to a couple verses here. We're going to go to James. James 4. So James 4, we're going to read here in verse 4 through 7. So James 4, 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth in envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So I went there to show the spirit of the world, right? You're filled with something as a Christian. And if you're saved through grace through Jesus Christ, right? So hopefully you're here this morning. You've been saved. You've accepted Jesus Christ. If not, some of this may not make sense. Some of it will. But you're filled with something. And so it's got to be either the Holy Spirit or it's going to be something else, right? So it says you have the spirit of the world, or we have the spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. This right here goes into what the spirit of the world is, right? And you think, well, what do you mean by that? When it says that you're filled with something, right, it means it consumes you. It's what you think about. It's what you do. It's how you live your life. So when it says the spirit of the world, that's everything you were before you were saved. Okay? But it goes a little further than that. So if you break down your time in the day, how much time do you spend doing things of God versus things that give you nothing back but of the world? Right? And that'll show you what you're filled with. And I'm guilty as anybody else. Sometimes I'm filled with the world. And I get bogged down with my job, and I'm thinking about it. When I go to bed, I'm thinking, okay, I got to do these things, or I have to pay these bills, or whatever it may be, right? These things consume you. That's what you become obsessed with. You're filled with the world. And that's not what God wants. And He gives you other things to be filled with. It consumes you. Now, we live in the world. Doesn't mean we have to be filled with the spirit of the world. And that means all the crazy stuff on TV, the so-called keep up with the Joneses. You understand what I mean by that, right? You're trying to keep up with everybody else. Got to have the latest, greatest this. Got to get the new phone. Got to get the new game system. Got to get the new game that came out. Okay, great. I've completed everything. What do I do now? Right? All right, so with work, you're the number one at your job. What do you do now? There's always something else, right? There's always the next step. And especially if you work for a corporation, they will always expect something else, right? And then you strive to get that next thing, to be that next person. And then where do you go from there? And this cycle continues to repeat, to repeat, to repeat, right? There's never any peace there because you're too worried about the things of the world. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're going to go to 1 John. 1 John 2. So 1 John 2, we're going to start in verse 15. So verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then verse 17 is really telling here. It goes along with what we were talking about earlier. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So all these things you strive to complete and do, like we mentioned, now there's going to be something else, something better, right? Things of God last forever. Amen. And that's the only thing that lasts forever. Now, really interesting here in verse 16, it says, "For that is in the world the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." In the world, everything is, look how good I am. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. I'm the star player on my team. I contribute the most at work, right? So that's the pride of life. And that doesn't stop when you're a Christian. You have to fight against that. So maybe even a church, right? Well, look how much I contribute to the church. Look how much I do. Well, you don't know what everybody else does, right? And that's how it should be sometimes. Right? Because we do things for God, not for ourselves. And then, of course, the things that get you in trouble right there, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Right? Well, I want what this person has. How can I get that? How can I achieve that? Right? That is our sin nature. That is our flesh nature. Right? So therefore, if you are filled with the spirit of the world, that's what you're going to go after. And it's a sad thing to see family members, coworkers, friends that you've known from school that you still keep in contact with, and what they live for. Their life is, I'm going to go to work Monday through Friday. On the weekend, I'm going to party, drink, and have fun, which you're going to forget anyway because you don't remember the weekend because you definitely had excess. And then you start Monday, back to work Monday through Friday. And the whole time, you're looking forward to the weekend so that you can start it all over again, right? And the sad thing there is, every weekend, all the stuff that you do passes away. It's done. It's over. The things of God stay. So what are you putting your time in, right? So just, I will tell you from personal experience, whenever I'm asked to preach or teach, my weekend becomes very chaotic, right? Because I think I have all my notes. I think I'm ready to go, right? And then your normal stuff happens on the weekend. You're trying to get stuff done, trying to accomplish things. And then the Lord's like, hey, what about this verse? Did you add this? And you have to make time, right? And I find myself going over these notes, but then you learn more when everything is over and done with. So the more you study, the more you do have those notes to go back to, right? And once again, those things last. They don't pass away. This is knowledge that you can apply to your everyday life. And so the things of God last forever. Now, if you would, if you'll go to Romans 12. Pages are sticking together, I apologize. So Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't conform to the world. That's what we see in churches all around us, right? We can't draw in the young folks. We can't draw in enough people, whatever it may be. So let's conform to the world. Let's bring a little bit of that in, but let's dress it up like Christianity. Yep. Now, some of us have gotten to see this a little bit too with looking for a pastor. A little bit of the world has crept a lot in, right? And we see that. So, pastor was talking a little bit about that right before Sunday school. And some people aren't upfront with the fact they disagree with the Word of God, right? They're subtle with it. And, I mean, that's biblical. If you're going to agree with the Word of God, be subtle with it, right? That's what Satan did. So, but now we're going to go back to our verse over there in 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to read a little more, a little bit further down. We're going to look here, 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to look in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So right here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. And that's what we're comparing here, right? The Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. And if you are in a scientific community, if you are in a job like maybe the nursing field or the doctor, you know, your doctor or something like that, and you start talking about God, they're going to look at you like it's foolishness. Because that's how they see it. There's a young man I work with, and, you know, he doesn't want to use any language around me, which I respect. I appreciate that. And so he substitutes everything with foolishness, because that's what his grandma used to do, right? And every time he says that, I do think about this, right? It's foolishness. And, but it says in verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in here, you have the instructions of the things that matter, the things that last, eternal life, how to beat sin, right? You have these things as an instruction manual in your Bible right in front of you. But you will not understand them unless you have the mind of Christ, which means saved by grace through faith in Christ. So, if you will, go to Ephesians 5. And I have a few times in here I'm going to read a lengthy little bit, but I hope you all follow along because there's important stuff in there. So we're going to start in verse 1. Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, and because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what is the will of what the will of the Lord is. I know it's a lengthy bit there, but there's a lot. So, obviously I'm not going to break down everything in there, but it's giving you what to do and what not to do. What the Spirit of God tells you to do, and what the world tells you to do, right? And you see the consequences of the world here. For a time, it might be pleasuring. For a time, you'll enjoy it or you'll get away with it. But eventually, you reap what you sow, right? So, things of the world pass away, but the things of God are eternal. And interesting here in verse 15, it says, See ye then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, that means looking around always, right? So you walk wise. Understand what's going on in the world, but that doesn't mean you have to be consumed by it. Okay? And it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen to that. I can attest to that. There's a lot more evil out there than there is good, but there is still good. Even though people don't like to talk about it a whole lot, right? It's much easier to talk about the negative things. So, and then, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how do you know what the will of the Lord is? You get that right here. Without this, you don't know what it is. And you're walking blind, which means you're not walking circumspectly. So, I'll continue in Ephesians 5. We're going to read verse 18 through 20. This is a big one. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, right there, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So I'm going to tell y'all, I would go back if you haven't heard it. Brother Don here preached a great message on alcohol and changed the way that I would argue if someone tried to say, well, you know, in your Bible, it doesn't say don't drink wine. It says be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. And there's a couple of verses people will point to try to trip you up. And listening to that gives you a whole other arsenal against that. So, completely changed my outlook on how I would defend that. So, suggest you going back and looking at that. But, don't do it. It's that simple. And then speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I wanted to go here because this is a big one, right? Music. And I'm going to tell all of you here. I'm telling on myself, okay? But I learned how to play guitar when I was like 13, 14. Took lessons for like maybe a year. And of course, teacher wasn't that great, but that's fine. I wasn't that great at guitar anyway. So when you're learning to play guitar, what do? You look to songs and you try to learn how to imitate those people who play. So naturally, unfortunately, I'm drawn to hard rock music, right? So, everything in that. And if you don't want to say hard rock music, right, you want to say rap, you want to say whatever it is, all this music does when you're singing it is talk about how great you are, the things you've accomplished. You're going to beat somebody up. They better back off because you're better than they are, right? This is what it is. It's completely contrary to what you should be doing, right? And that's why there's that battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? Because the flesh wants to talk about how great we are. We want to talk about that, yeah, you know, I was number one here, or I was, you know, the greatest baseball pitcher, or the greatest scorer in Brevard County for soccer, whatever it may be. You want to talk about yourself. People love to talk about themselves, right? Things of God say, give the glory to God. Don't talk about yourself. God doesn't care how great you were down here. God does not care that I won the President's Cup when I was 12, back-to-back years playing soccer. God does not care about that, right? And frankly, most people probably don't, right? But to me, I'm like, oh yeah, I have this trophy. It's great, right? Nobody cares. Not to put a damper on anybody's things, right? It's great to conversate and have fun with things. And this doesn't mean that you can't have fun, right? And that's one reason I want to go to this. So me and the brothers haven't had like a brothers trip in a while. We went to SeaWorld on this last Monday. And I used to be terrified of heights. And as long as I'm strapped into something, I'm good. We rode roller coasters. And, you know, it was a good time. We had fun. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I want to make sure I clarify that. You can have fun, but make sure it's not anything against what is your scriptural beliefs. Okay? And then you realize, too, that, yeah, I went to SeaWorld, rode these roller coasters, and in the moment, it was a great time. And then as soon as you get off the roller coaster, it is over. And I say it's a great time for some of us, because there may be certain people in the crowd, not calling anybody out, that may not like roller coasters. But you get where I'm coming from. You can have fun, and that's a common misconception, right? Oh, well, you go to church, so, you know, church folks or religious people, they don't have fun. I can guarantee you, when my family gets together, we have more fun than anybody who goes out and parties and drinks and all that kind of stuff. So the challenge is there if anybody wants to challenge it. My family's a little crazy sometimes, but we're all sober. But but anyway, all right, if you will, go to Romans 8. Romans 8. So we're going to start here in verse 1. Actually, you know what? I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm sorry. Start in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now I'll read just a little more. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to life after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. So following after the flesh, not getting saved, not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord, death. Knowing Jesus Christ, living in the Spirit, life. So, I mean, very simply put, life or death, right? And don't get me wrong, physically, you will still die, but then you'll be in heaven, right? So, there's no reason to fear death, if that makes sense, because we have life eternal, So if you will hold your place here in Romans, because we will come back, we're going to read a little further, but that'll have to do with something else. So hold your place here. If you will, go to Galatians 5. So Galatians 5, 22 through 26. So this is the fruits of the Spirit. So I talked a lot about the flesh, talked a lot about the world and the spirit of the world and all the negative things, right? But this is why you want to be in the Spirit of God. So verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ hath crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So I don't know about y'all, when I read those things in the Bible about what the flesh goes after and what it does, and then I read this, especially in the first little bit here, you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those seem like good things. Right? Who wouldn't want those things? You can have some of these things in the flesh, and then they will go away. They will not last. So, just keep that in mind. So if you'd rather have the spirit of the world or the spirit of God, I hope you would say the spirit of God. I think your Bible makes that abundantly clear. But hopefully you held your place in Romans, because that's where we're going. We're going right back. So Romans 8, and we're going to look here in verse 14 and 15. So Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, the Lord's adopted you into His family if you're saved, right? You're not given this spirit of bondage and of fear, right? And that's a great thing, because fear runs rampant in our world. So I said we were going to look at different spirits. We've looked at spirit of God, spirit of the world. Now I want to look at the spirit of fear, okay? And versus what God gives you. So, we're going to look in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. So, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ... Oh, I'm remembering the wrong thing. I'm sorry. I was like, man, I don't remember writing that down. Somebody should have called me out. That's why y'all follow along. That way you can say, hey, no, that's not the right verse. See, I need y'all's help sometimes. So, my apologies. So, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of his affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So the first thing there, God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? I can tell y'all right now, there's definitely a spirit of fear that tries to creep in about 30 to 40 minutes ago before I had to be right here. Okay? And we can laugh about it, but I'm being dead serious. Okay? So, you get up early to go to church. Obviously, get ready. You know, you look nice. Hopefully, everybody took a shower, all those good things, right? But I'm up extra early, and I'm like, okay, did I write down the right verse? Okay, yep, that matches. Did I write this down? And you go over all your notes because you don't want to be up here looking crazy. Right? So, but God does not give us that spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit takes care of things, gives you the words, because this message isn't prepared by by somebody, right? This is the Holy Spirit, and you need to yield to Him. And if I know the Holy Spirit is the one that is setting everything up, why am I afraid? Right? That spirit of fear comes from me. So, God does not give us a spirit of fear. And I included verse 8 just because it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Because what I see is people in public places, they talk and they're like, "Hey, you a Christian? Oh yeah, I like that shirt. It says Jesus saved. Yeah, I appreciate that." And they walk away. Why? Why are you ashamed? Because you don't want to get called out and ridiculed, right? But that's a spirit of fear. You're afraid of being ridiculed. I have a hat that Brandon gave me. Okay, and it says Jesus is my boss. And it was interesting when we had a work function and my boss was there and I wore that. Because technically he's thinking I'm your boss. So it brought up a conversation, right? And I purposely did that. It was on purpose, okay? And so the thing is, you take those opportunities. What's the worst thing somebody's going to do to you? Okay, Brandon, poor guy, he's out there holding signs all the time and somebody throws up a finger in the air thinking that we're going to be ashamed of it, right? So, I mean, you put a finger in the air. I mean, that takes zero talent. That doesn't bother me. So, but there's this spirit of fear, and we're all guilty of this, myself included, right? And sometimes I'm afraid to talk to this person because I don't know how they're going to take it. And that's a shame, because that's an opportunity that's missed. And I missed it. So, you know, don't be ashamed to talk about the Lord and what He's done for you. Don't have that spirit of fear. Now, I did write down, this is what God gives you. So, I'm going to try to go through these verses quickly. So, if y'all will, bear with me. If you can't keep up, that's fine. I can always give the references later, or you can watch this back. So, Philippians 4:4. So Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God gives you peace. He doesn't give you that spirit of fear. That comes from you. That comes from me. Right? God gives you peace. And I love how it starts here, this section, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Sometimes we as Christians forget to rejoice. The Lord has given us so much, requires so little of us, or asks so little of us, and we forget to rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord. Have that peace. I guarantee you, the more you rejoice, the more you're going to also have peace. They go hand in hand. So, John 16:33, this is Jesus talking. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So this goes back to that spirit of the world, right? In Christ Jesus you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Now, as Christians, we're going to go through some of that. The world is going to throw us curveballs, and we're going to have tribulations, we're going to have problems like everybody else. But it ends here, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So when somebody's upset because you're preaching the gospel, when somebody's upset because you gave out a tract, Jesus Christ overcame that. So, just back a little further here in chapter 14, verse 27. This is Christ talking once again. He's talking about peace. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Micah mentioned this in Sunday school, this verse as well. And it's the Lord saying twice that he gives you peace, but not like the world gives you. The world gives you this false peace, right? The United Nations, they're going to keep everybody safe, peaceful. It's great, right? And it's a false peace. It only lasts for so long. The peace you get with God lasts forever. So, these are the things that God gives you. Going back to our Old Testament here, we have Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, we're going to read verse 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for he is the Lord Jehovah, is everlasting strength. So, the key to peace is keeping your eyes on the Lord. And then now, we're going back to the New Testament, James 3. James chapter 3. We're going to read here verse 17 and verse 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. How many people or how many things can say they can give you wisdom that above everything else first is pure in verse 17, then is peaceable and gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or without hypocrisy. Everywhere you go now, a buzzword is diversity and inclusion, right? These are buzzwords. Because they don't want to be hypocrites. So we don't want to be hypocrites, and we don't want to show favoritism. So we're going to include everything, but don't talk about God. Well, your Bible, right here, God is the only one that's not a hypocrite. So, and then in verse 18, it ends with, and the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. You ever notice how people are, those same type of people are attracted to them, right? So you've heard the saying, misery loves company. So all these people that want to get together, they want to complain, they're going to end up with a lot of complainers around them. And they are not going to be at peace. And I will tell y'all, I'll be the first to admit, when something aggravates me, I got to tell somebody. Somebody's got to know that I'm frustrated, because I got to make them frustrated at what I'm frustrated at. And then I'll feel better. It doesn't work like that. Now you just end up with two people frustrated. So, you have peace, you give that out, that's what you'll get back. These are simple things that your Bible lays out, but that is really hard for some people to understand. So, these are the things that God gives you peace. Those were verses that I found pretty quickly through here. There is so much about peace in your Bible that if I would have wrote them down, we'd be going until probably 3 o'clock. Right? And just about peace and about nothing else. Which is amazing. It means there's plenty of verses you can go to. The Bible talks more about peace and Him giving you peace than fear, because God didn't give you that spirit of fear. That's what your Bible says. God didn't give it to you. So, I want to look at an account in your Bible, keeping in mind what we've looked at, and hopefully this will kind of pull everything together, right? You have the Spirit of God giving you peace, giving you power, giving you grace. You know that you're giving your burdens over to Him. He's going to take care of you, versus spirit of the world and spirit of fear, okay? So we're going to look at an Old Testament account here, 1 Samuel 13. I won't read this entire account because I know it's long. But we're going to read the first seven verses here. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. So this is Saul in the Old Testament reigning over Israel. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Wherefore 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. Forgive me for the butchering of pronunciations. I'm going to go ahead and say that now. And in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So first off, how many people do they have with them? 3,000. 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Keep that in mind. It says, and Jonathan smote and the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So right here, Saul takes the credit for this, right? Jonathan defeats all these men, a garrison of the Philistines, him and the 1,000 men that are with him. Saul and his 2,000 men, nothing. So Saul's like, oh, we won this great victory. Now he is king. It is a victory for Israel. So he's going to shout it out to the world. Look, we beat these Philistines. And that's what he does, right? And then verse 5, you have that repercussion. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. The people as the sand, which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. So, how many men did Jonathan and Saul have? 3,000? Philistines right here got themselves together to fight 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. They're a little outmatched right now, at least numbers. In verse 6, and when the men of Israel saw that, they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan in the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all his people followed him trembling. That changed drastically, right? It went from shouting the rooftops, look at how great we are, to that's a lot of people, and I'm terrified. So let me just say that nowhere did Saul yet approach God, right? So for time's sake, verse 8 through 14, you learn that Saul doesn't want to wait for Samuel to offer a burnt offering, and he decides to do it himself, which he was not supposed to do. And therefore, Samuel comes to him and basically says that his reign is going to end, right? Because he sinned against the Lord. Okay? And that's what you have through verse 8 and through 14. And you learn the reason why he did this is because he was scared. He was terrified. He was afraid of dying. So instead of praying to the Lord and trusting in the Lord, he just acted. Okay? And so he got those consequences. Now, I'm going to read, let's see here, 19 through 23. So just to give you a little bit of background of why they were also outmatched, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his cutler and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and of the cutlers and of the forks and of the axes and to sharpen the goads, which is a farming tool. Maybe you might remember the judge Shamgar used that. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out of the passage of Michmash. So I brought you there to realize now their dire situation. Most of their forces have left. They're outnumbered. And they got no weapons. They have some axes and things that they can use, but they don't have swords. An interesting thing here, though, Jonathan and Saul still have swords. Okay? So, there's a whole message you can do on that. I won't get into that now, but you should read that and then think about what our world's trying to do. So, we're going to pick up here in verse 14. And I'm going to read a bit of a lengthy bit here, so I'm going to stop and kind of explain some things going on, alright? So, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So Jonathan's sneaking away. You've got 600 men with Saul. It's a far cry from their 3,000 that they had. Okay? And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So he snuck away. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sinna. The forefront of one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So they're going to show themselves to the Philistines. And they said, If they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will not stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, and then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So their plan, Jonathan, he's putting all his trust in the Lord. The two of them, him and his armor bearer, are going to go out. They're going to show themselves to the Philistines. And if the Philistines say, Come up, then they're going to go to battle. And he knows that means the Lord is going to take care of it. So, this is, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. Gotta love Old Testament trash talk, you know. And verse 12, And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. So he's going right in. In verse 13, it says, And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer and slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within Ezet, whereas half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So you have an interesting thing here. Your Lord doesn't even say it's close. The Lord doesn't even say it's close. It said, and the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer, right? It means it wasn't even close. God took care of them. It wasn't Jonathan. It wasn't the armor bearer. It was the Lord, right? And Jonathan trusted that. And I have this here because something I never thought about until studying this out. Where was Saul? Sitting under a pomegranate tree, right? If you read on, this kind of reignites that fire that Israel has to fight back, and they ultimately win. And Saul had no part in it. But he had one of the swords, right? But he was safe, so why did he care about anybody else? And I never really understood that. He was the leader. Why would people follow him? Or he's just sitting there under a pomegranate tree. It was just kind of odd to me. But I was thinking, just a couple verses before in the previous chapter, he was told that his reign would end. So now it's not about Saul anymore. Saul wanted to be king when it was about Saul, not about God. He wanted it to be, look how great I am. Well, now that he knows that the kingdom is going to be taken from him and somebody else, he doesn't care about the kingdom. He doesn't care about anybody else. He cared about himself. And he had the sword, so he felt protected and safe. So that shows you the leader that he was, right? So I had written here, I'd like to end with a question. So when faced with adversity, who are you going to be? Are you going to be Jonathan, filled with the Spirit, trusting in the Lord, that you have peace, that the Lord will deliver you in, out of whatever situation? Or are you going to be Saul, filled with nothing but the world, filled with fear, only caring about yourself? And ultimately, it didn't end well for Saul, right? So which person are you? And I'm going to end with one verse, if you will, if you'll go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. So keeping in mind everything that we've read, if you will, read along with me, Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord, and give out your word. Just thank you for the studying that you allowed me to do as well, and just ask that hopefully we can take something from this and go out and give out your gospel, give out your word, maybe have boldness in a way that we didn't before, Lord. Just ask that you go before us and you win those battles, and that we not be ashamed to talk about you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen.